Last Sabbath, we began a rather short series, originally two parts. I think it will extend to a third before we dive into the midst of the narrative of the wilderness wanderings that are recorded for us in the book of Numbers. Those very colorful and vivid stories, narratives, which are not cunningly devised fables, but accurate records by the Holy Spirit preserved for us that we might learn. And that most of what we might learn is by way of the negative example. How many people died in the desert? They were turned back when they were a stone's throw from the land of promise. Isn't that a warning to each and every one that are under the preached gospel? It is very possible, friends, to be so close to the kingdom and yet not to be in it. Friends, there have been gospel preachers who preached in their pulpits as unconverted men. They were so close and yet they were so far. Oh, let that not be said of us. And may, when we come to see Christ, may He look in our eyes and say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, for I never knew you." Are you in the kingdom, friend, or are you simply close to it? Well, the Lord gives us these narratives for our benefit and our blessing, for our instruction, and the words that we are considering in this rather short series, a kind of a doorway into the narrative. This passage gives us some significant principles to understand, to interpret. It is a framework for understanding what otherwise is a very confusing and bewildering detour of 40 years with the purpose of killing off head for head everyone of that generation. I'd say that's a little different, to say the least. But there is sense to it, friends. Here again, Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 6. "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove or test thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no, and humbled thee, and suffered or permitted thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." So these words that Moses gives to the second generation, whose parents had all died and who had grown up and were in the plains of Moab, ready to go and to possess the land, the Lord through Moses speaks these words that Israel may fear Jehovah and keep his commandments in the land of promise. To that end, he presses upon them the habitual remembrance of the wilderness wanderings and the good purpose the Lord had for them in that way. Remember the way. He used these 40 years to train them that they might discover and learn their heart depravity and be abased. that they might learn God's gracious provision, that they might be raised higher from the bread that perishes to the bread of God, which is His Word, and that they might be saved and reformed in the fullest sense of that word by the fatherly rod of discipline. So we began to consider this last week. Remember the way. First, we consider Jehovah presses upon them the habitual remembrance of the wilderness wanderings. And second, we began to consider that Jehovah presses this duty of remembrance for several good and wise purposes. First, to cause them to discover and learn their heart depravity. And now second, let us consider that He pressed this duty of remembrance to show them their neediness of God's kind and miraculous provision and of the heavenly food. To show them their neediness and of their absolute need and of God's kind and gracious provision. First, as we look at this particular purpose in the wilderness detour, in the 40 years of training. Some of you have been in, some of you are presently in various forms of training. Some of them can last rather long, some of them can seem unending. 40 years. And the graduation is the death certificate. Well, the Lord would show them the plague of sin. And friends, wherever there is death, the greatest lesson learned, the wages of sin is death. But the Lord trained them for 40 years in the desert to show them their neediness of God's kind and miraculous provision. They were humbled, being extraordinarily helpless in the desert. Verse 3, He humbled thee and suffered or permitted thee to hunger. When you and I are out and about and we're hungry, we're looking at the map and we're noticing that, well, there's a cluster of civilization over here and certainly we're going to find something that we can eat. Well, you don't go out into the sticks. In terms of South Jersey, you go not where it is dark, but where it is light. But the Lord takes them not into civilization, and not only a place where there is an absence of civilization, but an absence of the very foundation which enables civilization to exist. That is, land that bears fruit and has natural sources of water. But God, instead of taking them into that land that flowed with milk and honey, took them into the desert. We go and we have a vacation. Some of us, I know our family, someday we want to check the box of going to the Southwest and we want to see that vast expanse of wilderness and especially the great Grand Canyon. But this is no two-week family vacation. He abases them as they wander through the desert, an inhospitable place, a place that constantly reminds us of the emptiness of this wonderful world without God's blessing. You know, we look on every side in places lands which are naturally full of abundance. The soil is rich and rain falls upon it, and we get so very used to it. But the moment that God withdraws his rain from heaven, it all dries up. Look on your Google Earth and go and see that wide expanse of desert in the Sahara. This is because of the absence of God's blessing. Well, the Lord takes them there, and every single day and every single week and every single month they are reminded, without my blessing, you have nothing. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Hunger, that most basic of human experiences, that discomfort that impels us and forces us to go and to relieve it. A discomfort that can become acute when there is a prolonged absence of provision. Oh, they are shown that they are needy. He allowed them to hunger. They were humbled, being extraordinarily helpless in the desert. Although it wasn't a desert. In fact, it was the very opposite of a desert. Noah and his family experienced 40 years of testing during the flood. Well, there was barrenness because of the overabundance of water. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, where there was nothing from outside that could bless or sustain life, he opens the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven, which went to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. You see, man, he is in a floating casket, looking for provision. If God abandons Noah, and he won't, of course, because of the word of promise, but if he abandons him, that world of water will prove their end. We notice again and again these patterns of 40 testing God's people, stripping things away, bringing them face to face with starvation and death, that you may know. That man does not live by bread alone. They were humbled these 40 years in the desert, being extraordinarily cared for. So it's humbling on hand to sense in an acute way need and to be reminded by the children, Father, when are we going to eat? And the panic sets in. Is it so very surprising? You know, we kind of look down the nose, I think, at times at the Hebrew nation, how quick they were to grumble, to complain, and to challenge Moses. But are they so very different from you and me? Would we, in a test of a similar character, would we pass with flying colors? You can actually see depravity come out much more quickly and readily when the stress test happens. We don't see it oftentimes until then. But then the carpet is pulled out from under us, and then the fangs come out. But the Lord cared for them. He fed thee with manna. Boys and girls, what does that mean? In the Hebrew, it's, what is it? Manna. What is it? We don't know what it is. We don't recognize it. You know, we are drawn to food that we are accustomed to eat and that we have by experience liked, but then when something is placed before it, we don't know which side is up, which side is down. what part to throw away, what part to eat? You did not know it, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, but he fed you. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee. Today it's kind of the fashion to have some tears in the jeans, but during most seasons of fashion, it's rather a sign that, well, these pants have just gotten a lot of use, especially if it's a boy. Oh, but I just bought those pants, my son, and you've torn them already. Back in my childhood, maybe some of you remember, we had this of a strange patch that would go on top, and it was a little bit uncomfortable on the knee, but we did it anyhow. It didn't look exactly very nice, but, well, it preserved a pair of pants for us. But God miraculously preserved them in their clothing, where there were no stores. They didn't have the nice stores, nor did they even have the consignment shops. Not a one. And to make your own clothes? Well, I suppose we could start from scratch with some of these sheep here. But like a father, he provided. He didn't take them into the desert. To punish them, although he did, that first generation to be sure, but especially that second generation, he took them there that they might live. He would not kill the second generation. No, he would provide for that generation. The basics of life, food and drink and clothing. And those are the basic staples that all humanity essentially needs. So, when you feel like things are tight and you are starting to sense a panic coming in, ask yourself the questions. Have I food on my table? Have I water in my glass? Have I clothing on my back? With these things, let us be content. They were extraordinarily cared for in the desert in a miraculous way. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. In Deuteronomy 2:7, we read similar words. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. Third, we have considered this morning that the Lord humbled them as they were extraordinarily helpless in the desert. Second, he humbled them as they were cared for in an extraordinary way in the desert. Now, third, the Lord specifically in the provision of manna purposed to teach them their absolute dependence. There's a focus, isn't there? He fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only. There's a lesson here. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now what does this mean? Well, in the first place, and certainly it means God's word as his sheer will and absolute power to sustain natural life. It is by the word of the Lord that the heavens were made and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He speaks and there is life. And it is by His word that the rain falls, and by His word that the rain does not fall. This is His sheer absolute will. The Lord does, He decrees whatever He is pleased to do. Don't think that just because you are nourished by this food, by this bread, that it's the food itself that nourishes you. Oh no. It is by the absolute will of God. It is by the word of His will, the word of His decree, the word of His command, by which life is sustained even in the desert, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. It was God's will, the will that He expresses in His word of command, that enabled them to survive, that enabled the manna to fall. The manna stopped falling when they entered into the land of promise, and God, as it were, gave His word, and the manna was done. Consider Moses. When he went up to Mount Sinai, we read in Exodus 34, he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. Now you see, how does that come to pass? Now, manna was a miracle, but it was a physical substance and it had a certain nutritive value, shall we say. They didn't know it, they didn't recognize it, but they realized that it has certain properties, and if we grind it, it functions in a certain way, similar to other things that we've experienced, and we eat it, and it tastes like wafers with honey. But Moses was sustained without any means. But it was God's will. A power that came from the decree of God that sustained Moses for 40 days and 40 nights. You don't hear that word, my friends, but you see its effects everywhere. It is by the word of the Lord that the heavens are not only made, but sustained. He upholds all things by what? By the word of His power. Away with this manna. Do you not realize it is by the word of God's power that you are sustained, that you are preserved? Moses, after the people sinned in the fiasco of the golden calf, he goes back up into the mountain to plead with the Lord. And then again, I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water. Because of all the sins that you sinned, I deprived myself of these natural means. But God, by intervention, sustained him by the word of His power. Charles Spurgeon, in a very striking way, as often he expressed things, God, by a continual efflux, there's a word you don't encounter every day, an outpouring of His omnipotence, pours the nutritive quality into bread. we'll partake of some things in a short amount of time. But the only reason that they will give us nutrition now, as they have in the past, is by the constant outflow of the Word of God's power. Man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do not idolize the bread. Do not idolize any created thing. It is subservient to the absolute will of God. In fact, Spurgeon continues, if he chose it, he could pour it into stones, this nutritive quality. If it were his will, he could make the very dust of the earth nutritious. It's nothing with the Lord. Well, if he can make children for Abraham out of stones, why can't he make stones to be as bread? And of course, the devil laid hold of that truth and twisted it, as he always does, because he knew, and it is true, that the absolute power of God is not tied to anything, but that at an instant he can command, and water is made wine. But it's a trap. It's bait, and he's not going to bite. Praise be to God's name. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. But although many commentators stop at this particular point, and limit at least the sense of this particular passage to God's word of power, I do think, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that there is more. That the Lord, in the provision of the manna, taught them their absolute dependence not only on his word of power, his sheer will, but on God's word as his revealed will, by prophecy and Scripture, for life in its fullness. I don't think it's allegory or stretching the text to say that in this is fundamentally that word of power, but there is more to God's word than his word of power. It is that spiritual word that comes by his revelation, by his servants, the prophets, which is now captured and written down in Scripture. This is, as Job says, more than my necessary food. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Man does not live by bread only. He's not just an animal. And the Word of God is not simply his irresistible decree. It is also his revealed will. For life in its fullness. Notice, we referred to Deuteronomy 9 when Moses reminded the people how we went up into the mountain and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. Listen, the Lord delivered me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written, according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. What is this? This is the Word of God. Man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We are to consider this word as God's revealed will as the law of works. God revealed himself in the garden, do this and live, as an implication of do not do this or die. Well, the tenor of these words is found in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record or witness this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. You hear my word, you obey, you live. You hear my word, you don't listen to the anti-word. You don't listen to the substitute word. You don't listen to the word with fine print. You listen to my word, my bare and naked word. You believe, you obey, you live. What good thing, says the young man as he comes to the master, what good thing shall I do that I may have inherit eternal life? Well, you know the commandments. Now that's not un-Protestant to say these things. In fact, we need to understand these basic principles if we're going to understand the cross and justification by faith alone. Paul says, the law, the commandment, was ordained unto life, even though I found it in my exterior to be unto death. But that's not the fault of the law. The law is made for life. And by your rejection of the law, you thereby choose death. The Lord Jesus Christ, he hadn't yet taken a meal, and his disciples were rather curious about this. Jesus says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him something to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's my food. My food is to do the will of God. Not talk about doing it, but do it. Not plan tomorrow that I'll do it, but do it today. Not do it as I feel the movement of the Spirit. I will do it in the heat of the day. I will do it, and it's not going to be a burden to me. It was not a burden to Jesus. God's hands are not burdensome. Do not insult the Holy Spirit of God. It is not the fault of God's law that you find it so burdensome, so chafing, so vexing. It is because of your own corruption. If you only had spiritual life in yourself, you would grab the law and make it your friend and embrace it and say, I can skip my daily meals, but I cannot skip the Word of God. As we shall see in a moment, it was on that appetite of Christ that our salvation depends. But for us as sinners, praise be to his name, God's word is not only his law, it is also his gospel. Now, although it's simplistic to look at the Old and New Testaments as law and gospel, throughout the Bible, there are essentially two parts. Martin Luther, law and gospel. The Lord revealed from the earliest days after the entrance of sin and death the word of promise. And sinners believing on the word of promise in the gospel, because I cannot do and I never have the law. I have not desired it as my food to nourish me. I constantly am drawn to do the commandments of God, to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it is because God has provided another way for us, even through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have life by the word of promise, by the word of God's abundant grace. The word of promise does not say who shall go and get the law for us, who shall go up to heaven, who shall descend into the depths. No, the word is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall believe the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall live. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And there is life by that word of promise. Man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. We can only live spiritually, and we can only live again, be born again, breathe again, think again, hope again, by the Word. We are begotten, Christians are begotten by the Word. God speaks to the little outcast child wallowing in her blood, and he says unto her with a heart full of pity, live. And how does he say it? He says it by his word. It is the word of salvation. Oh, friends, unto you is this word of salvation sent. These glad tidings, this message, this word. You do not live by bread only. In fact, you don't live by bread at all. You live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, all of this makes sense if we understand that the Word of God is the bridge from God to God. It's the bridge. God is our life. By sin, by turning away from His Word, we have cut ourselves off from God and cut ourselves off from life. And Moses makes it so clear in Deuteronomy 30, verse 20, as he sets before the people life and death, that they might choose life, he says, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God to obey His voice, that you may cleave to Him, for He is thy life and the length of thy days. Now, Jesus was the true Israel who was tested by the Lord, tested, yes, indeed, by the devil himself for a time. At the end of those 40 days and 40 nights, after he fasted, he was hungry. And then came the test. You see these stones. Well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you command these stones by the word of your power, and they shall be made bread. Ah, but there's another word. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, Jesus had food to eat that no one saw. He had the Word of God. As a man, he had hid it in his heart. Observe, these three quotes of Scripture are all from Deuteronomy. He was that man in Psalm 1 who did not sit in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight was in the law of the Lord and who meditated on it day and night. That word was his life. It was his pledge to God as a man. Martin writes, as man, claiming here at least no higher prerogative in all things likened to the brethren, as man simply he will fear the Lord and hope in his word, for it is the law of man's duty and the charter of man's hope that man shall not live by bread only. And friends, it was because unlike Israel and unlike Adam, he delighted in God's word. In our place. And to rescue us from ourselves and our false appetites, and the tempter who allures us with things that will not satisfy, that can never satisfy, that can never give life, but quite its opposite, it will be death. Friends, be humbled. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Be humbled. And remember those seasons in your life of utter dependence and helplessness. Remember those seasons when you were laid down and you could barely lift a finger. Remember when your bank account was dry. Remember those difficulties, those hardships. Right now, perhaps you're not experiencing them. That's why you need time to time, without being morbid, being somebody who constantly, in a kind of a sick way, dredges up all the miseries that he's ever experienced and constantly tells everyone about them. No, but in a wholesome, edifying, God-fearing way, to remind yourself of those seasons of your absolute dependence on God, when he took away means after means from you, that you may know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does a man live. Be humbled and remember the Lord's gracious preservation of your life. And consider that God needs no means to prop you up in existence. Be humbled, believer, that you should at all doubt your heavenly Father. It grieves his spirit that you should doubt that he can provide for you, that he's somehow forgotten you. No, he's graven you upon the palms of his hands. Wait on the Lord when you are tested. Keep your eyes open, and whether it may not be exactly in multiples of four, observe those seasons of your life where God is bringing you into trials and temptations, and wait upon the Lord. Wait upon His Word. Stock your mind with His promises, with His commands. Be prayerful, believer, when your heart is filled with anxieties. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? How shall we be clothed? After all these things the Gentiles seek. Look to the sparrows. Look to the lilies of the field. Take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And yet you constantly torment yourself with anxieties and you don't go to the medicine. The medicine's there. Heal your mind. Heal your soul. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need. Not some, not even most. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So go to the desert and see. Be humbled. Know that your life, life that is more than food, drink, and clothes, is wholly dependent on God's revealed word. Oh, sinner, you have biological life. But that is by the word of his power. And by the same word of his power, he will take it away. You need more than the word of God's power. You need the word of God's promise. Oh, sinner, you who are spiritually uncircumcised, you spiritual Gentiles who seek only the outward, after all these things to the Gentiles, they're caught up with these things. You have your reward. If you won't repent, if you won't believe, enjoy it while you can. Eat, drink, because tomorrow you will die. But after death, know that you will be called into judgment. Find the hunger of your hunger, my friend. Find radical appetite. Seek earnestly the thirst of your thirst. Why? Why do you seek, says the prophet? You spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not. Why do you do it? Well, you need to find true hunger in your soul. Oh, saint, have you only a little things of this life? Yet do you have the word? Then be encouraged, you have all. Because if you have the word, you have God. And God is all. Oh, saint, have you a little of the word? Just scraps, bits, and pieces? Oh, saint, you are poor while you are rich. Why will you not feed yourself? Why do you look lean day to day? Why do you constantly find yourself without any strength to resist these temptations that are constantly assaulting you? It is because you're not eating. No, saint, does the Lord try you? Well, do not imitate Israel. Follow Jesus. It is written. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please rise. Grant now, O God, that thy heavenly blessing may befall us and enrich us. Please, Lord, give us that appetite to feed upon thy word. Look on us through Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please remain standing as we sing our closing psalm, Psalm 78, verses 22 to 27, to the tune Boswell, Psalm 78.